1 verse 6, because there is a mention of one word there that sets the whole tone of what's going on. Paul is about to depart, and these folks that he has been with now for a little while, they leave, and in verse 6, when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Just that phrase, return home again, immediately sets the tone and the setting for this whole event that takes place. And it sets the whole event of what the Holy Spirit has been using the book of Jeremiah to direct our attention to. If you'll look at Jeremiah 29, in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then he said to those people, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant vineyards, eat the fruit of them, take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So we have been looking together at this instruction that Jeremiah gave to God's people who had been removed from the land of promise for an entire generation, 70 years, to a foreign country, to a place where the foreign culture did not know the one and only true God, who did not know his word of truth or his covenant. We saw that the situation that we're going through with now is very similar to what God's people were going through with there. So we're taking the instructions that have been given to them and applying it to ourselves. So the first instruction in verse 5 was to build houses. And when the construction is completed, what will exist will be a Christian home, a place, an environment in which you can be sent out from on a daily basis to labor in this hostile environment that we're finding ourselves in, where the majority of people that we come in contact with do not know the one and true only God or his truth or his covenant. It's a place and an environment in which you can return to that is the complete opposite of where you have been laboring all day. It's a place, it's an environment where the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested. So therefore, it's a place of love and joy and peace. Does that describe your home? If that does not describe your home, you're building the wrong house on the wrong foundation with the wrong material, and when the storms begin to blow, it's going to fall and it's going to fail. When the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested, when he is not quenched or grieved, when this word of truth is followed on how to build and establish a house to where it will be a home, the result is that house is filled with love. And anybody who is brought up in that house and in that environment, anybody who comes and visits that house, experiences that love and that joy and that peace. Because it's constructed on a rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And the home can stand and withstand any storm that the devil can form against it, because the anchor is sure and steadfast and unmovable. Then to further strengthen it, the first support column is the Word of God and faith in these words of truth that have been recorded and preserved for us. He said, build your houses and dwell in them. Live in them. Stay put. It's the light that comes into the windows by day. It's the lamp that gives us light at night, the word of truth. And really, even more so than a support column, it's a support wall that holds the weight of the rest of the house. It gives light so that we can avoid and walk around obstacles when your wife moves the furniture again. It's what instructs us on how to build the house in such a way that it does in fact become a Christian home. Home, sweet home, instead of house, sour house. The Word of God is what directs us how to dwell in our homes, how to live in it, how to live the life of Christ in it, how to order it, and how to cause it to function according to God's design and according to God's word and according to God's will. That has to be settled and in place, or all the other support columns will fall back to the foundation whenever there's a storm that comes up in your life. The second support column is the Christian marriage. He said in verse 6, take you wives. Build your house. Get established. Get established in a career. And then marry. Now, if you're unmarried, don't tune me out. Don't gloss over when the Bible speaks about the home. If you're unmarried, then the deacon and his wife make up this column. And if you don't have children, the church family and the children in the church family make up the third column, which is the Christian family. God has this design perfectly. It doesn't need our changes. Now, if those changes produced love and joy and peace, okay, but they never do. A Christian marriage is exactly that. It's a merging together of two separate individuals belonging to two separate houses, going in two separate directions, maintaining two separate lives, and two separate ways of doing things. She will try to put the toilet paper roll and the paper towel roll to the back instead of the front. And so when you merge together, then you do it the right way. You put it to the front. This is the only time I can get things like that in. Safely. You become one by compromising. Put the toilet paper roll in the back and the paper towel roll to the front. Easy. Somebody from Alabama, somebody from Germany can in fact live together. And it will stand. The sheetrock may crack a little, but the house is going to stand. Storms do not affect a house when it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You begin a new house. A house is the first generation to about the fourth generation, your great-grandchildren. Your house is as long as you live. Some even have fifth generations. That's your house. But when you leave the house, you start a new house. For this cause, marriage, a man leaves his father's house and cleaves unto his wife. So a husband and a wife make up a single unit. They create and begin to build a house, and the subsequent generations following. The husband's, if you look at verse 5, the husband's domain is the garden and the fruit. The wife's domain is the house and that fruit, which is children. If the wife has to help in the garden so that there's enough fruit for the house, she helps, knowing that the primary responsibility for the fruit gathering is the husband. If the husband has to help in the house because the wife is having to help in the garden, he helps, knowing that the primary responsibility for the house operations is the wife. Sometimes this arrangement gets unmanageable because you've set the household budget expense too high to match the income. In other words, you've exceeded God's direction and will, or you never followed it to begin with in your finances. So what happens is that your house becomes bigger than your garden, and you can't gather enough fruit from your garden to support the size of your house. So what ends up happening is you dwell and live in the garden instead of in the house. You spend an inordinate amount of time in the garden in the hostile environment than in the place where God has the environment for you to spend with your family. So if that's the case, reduce the size of your house to match the size of your garden. And if your garden gets bigger, then you can build on to your house. That makes sense? In other words, reduce your spending to match what's coming in. Proverbs 15, where we just read, says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." The East Texas explanation of that verse is better to sit down to a dinner of poke salad and mustard greens where love is than a 16-ounce T-bone steak and all the trimmings with hatred and anger and fussing and fighting? What good is all the play pretties in the house if you're never there to enjoy them because you're busy working extra hours to pay for them, plus the interest of them that you charged those play pretties with? What good is the extra money if you don't have the time to train and influence your children because everybody and everything else is doing that instead of you? Live in a two-room log house if you have to in order to dwell there instead of a 20-room mansion that all you do is sleep there. Amen. So let's quickly go to the third support column, the Christian family. Verse 6, he said, take your wives and beget sons and daughters. Now, go over to Matthew 18. You hear this verse quoted quite a bit, but it's always just this one verse, Matthew 18. Look down at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, that's Christians. The Holy Spirit resides inside of a believer. So when two or three believers get together, the presence of Jesus Christ is magnified times two or times three by the assembling together. The Holy Spirit manifests that inside presence of Jesus Christ. But it's notice that it begins with the word for. So it's an explanation of what went on previously. So let's back up two verses to verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, 18. That was three verses. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is the authority that God gives in the church. But it's also a church family. It's a family setting. It's a home. You can apply this to the home spiritually. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For, because where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. Let's apply this spiritually to the home. If the husband and the wife together are agreed on what the Word of God says about the Christian marriage, the result of it will be a Christian family. It means that there will not be a division between you when it comes to raising and training and teaching your children. The devil attacks the home by coming between the husband and wife and causing a division. That's why the Lord says to come together, to cleave to your wife, so that there can be no cutting asunder. Whenever there's a space between the husband and the wife, because Jesus has been pushed out of there, the devil will fill up the void. And then he makes it larger. When that happens, when there's a division in the marriage, there will be a division in the home. Where do children learn rebellion and disrespect? From their parents. Go back to the chapter before we read Proverbs 14. Look at the first verse. Every wise woman builds her house. But the foolish plucks it down with her hands. Isn't it interesting that it says the woman builds the house, not the man? It's interesting because of her dominion that God gives her. God has gifted her. God has equipped her. God has designed her to have dominion, to be a guard, to be a keeper at the door of her house. And she's uniquely equipped to carry out this role. When she has to spend too much time in the garden to help, she cannot do her primary role that God has designed her for. Because of this dominion, she sets the general tone and atmosphere of the house. The spirit of Christ-like submission will fill the house from her. And it will cause the house to be built up. Or the spirit of satanic-like rebellion will fill the house and tear it down. A woman made an interesting observation in a conversation years ago. She said, "You know, I notice when I submit to the Lord's leadership and to His Word, and I'm submissive, my children are. And when my flesh rises up and I begin to complain and argue and debate and resist what the Lord is telling me and what the Word of God is telling me and what my husband is telling me, my children do the same thing." That's why Christian marriage comes first before the children do. But you see, the world reverses the order. And that's why it's in such a chaos and confusion, and the first little storm destroys the house that's built on sand, and you go build another one, and it's destroyed, and you build another one, and it's destroyed, and you blame God, and you blame the other person, instead of blaming your disobedience and rebellion to the Word of God. That's where we begin, with repentance and a submission to what God says, whether you agree with it or not, whether Aunt Sally agrees with it or not, or whether your mother agrees with it or not. You're establishing a new house. You are out from under the authority of your parents when you get married. Doesn't mean that you do not honor them or respect them. That's not what that means. It does not mean that you listen to their advice. It means that there is no longer any parental authority. The authority has now been transferred to you and to your husband or wife. Keep the devil and other people out of your marriage, and your children will benefit from it. If you want to have children that are well behaved and obedient to you as a parent, then the husband and the wife both have to be obedient to the Word of God and submissive to what the Lord says. Do you know why you get so angry and frustrated at your children's behavior? Because it's mirroring yours. All right, so it's easy to point out what's wrong. That's sort of obvious, is it not? You know what I observe, first of all, is that when most of the time, there's exceptions, but most of the time, y'all are very well behaved here at church. I mean, you're not dressed in your pajamas. You're not in your bathrobe. Your hair's combed. You have it. You smile and you're very cordial to your wife. Why can't you do that at home? If you can do it here, you can do it in your home. Unless this is a put on. You see, your children, they know you. And if you act different at home than you act outside, they're going to spot it immediately. And you've lost credibility with them. Put a check on your mouth. Boy, when old so-and-so said that to me, I wanted to just say this, but you didn't. So why do you have to respond to everything your wife or your husband says? If you can check your flesh here, you can do it at home. Control your temper. Then you can teach your children how to control their temper. Isn't this good? It's good, practical, where we live instruction from God's Word that will transform your life as well as your home life. And when your life and your home life has been transformed to match what God said in His Word, they're not going to recognize you at work or at school. Let me get the first one in and then we'll pick up here next time. In a Christian family, both the husband and the wife become parents. Are you following me so far? Both. Not just one. well, I'm going to earn the money. You take care of the children. No, both parents train and bring up the children. But you say, I do things differently. That's why God has you together in a marriage functioning as a single unit, because your children need both of you and your differences. Let me show you what I mean quickly. Ephesians 4, 6 verse 4. Ephesians 6 verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here's something that you don't do. Do not provoke your children. That's a whole set of teaching that we'll get to. Here's what you're supposed to do instead of that. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition are two very different words. God designed the woman to be nurturing. She's got to be hardened by that work in the garden for her not to be nurturing. The husband, because he spends so much time in the hostile environment, he tends to be a little rough around the edges and hardened. Children need that as well. There's a balance there that the Lord has designed for the children. If both parents nurture the children will run the home. The children will be in charge of the parents. And they'll tell the parents what they're going to eat and what they're not going to eat, where they're going to go, where they're not going to go, what they're going to wear and what they're not going to wear. And that is upside down. If both of the parents admonish the children, they will be so beat down that as soon as they see an opening at the door, they're gone. You need that balance. And what controls the balance is the love of God flowing out of you into your children. You say, well, it's too late. Not if they're still living. And not if they have children. Grandchildren means you get a second chance to get it right. And then you can go to your children and say, I blew it here. Don't you blow it in the same place. The Christian home is designed for somebody to replace you when you're gone. The purpose is to make that child dependent upon the Lord and independent from you. If you make them dependent upon you, they will be independent from the Lord. And instead of praying to the Lord, they'll be praying to you every 5 minutes. Nurture them, but then correct them, discipline them as well. And they will be trained and will grow up to receive Christ as Savior one day. And then one day they will marry and start a house, and they'll have a Christian marriage and give you grandchildren. in the church, don't hold on to your position. Train somebody to take your place one day. That includes this position. That's our job. We're not doing a very good job at it because we've done this. And we've done it ourselves. And it's failed. Because the same teaching that applied to the home applies to the church. And when the home is out of order, those out of order homes come into the church, and the church family is out of order. So when you get the home in God's order, then it's very easy to get the church in God's order. Now, this was not done in just a few days or a few weeks. This, in probably most cases, has been transgenerational. You're just imitating how you were trained or not trained. So stop the cycle now with your family. Regardless of how scattered they are, start it right by doing it God's way. And even if the children are gone, you're still married. If you strengthen the Christian marriage, even though the children are gone and you've made a lot of mistakes in your parenting, it can be corrected with God's grace. Amen. What kind of home are you going to go back to when we dismiss? How's your marriage? You love your wife? Have you fell in love with your wife? With God's love? Or is it dependent on she doing what you want her to do? Look like you want her to look? You fall in love with your husband again? I want to tell you something. Lost person doesn't have a clue as to what love is. I want to tell you, when you get saved, and you get introduced to God's love, oh, I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. You see that other person in a completely different light. You see them as the Lord sees them. And all of a sudden, you find yourself full of not only love, but compassion and patience and gentleness and kindness. That's what needs to characterize your life, your home life, your church life. And when you have that, you're insulated against these attacks and satanic attacks when you leave the church, when you leave the home, when you're out serving the Lord in the vineyard and the hawks swoop down and the snakes slither at your feet and all the dangers and the storms and the lightning fall. You're protected because you've got a place to go to. Home. Sweet home. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we leave here, as we come in contact with other families, with other people, Lord, one thing seems to characterize all of those homes. It's chaos and confusion and fighting and arguing, or just simply two separate lives being lived in one place. That's not how you designed it, Lord. Give us your wisdom. Give us a desire in our heart to do it your way. Lord, give us courage to admit our pride and our flesh. Then, Lord, may we repent turn away from it and turn back to your word. Restore your love back into our marriages. Restore your bond, that unbreakable bond that no individual, including Satan, can break. Lord, make it stronger. Lord, I pray for our children, our church children. Lord, our children as parents. May they see you in us. May they be treated and spoken to as you treat us and speak to us. May we be a reflection of you to them. Help us to be the examples that we need to be. The older Christians that have been saved a while, may we be an example to younger Christians as well. An example of you, Lord, not an example of how to live in the flesh. Thank you for our church. Thank you for each family. Thank you for each individual that make up this church that you have brought together, that you have comprised here and added and created a body. And Lord, it's a beautiful thing to see a body moving symmetrically in accordance with the head. Lord, may that same body function in our home and in our heart. Help us to be the servant you saved us to be, so that we can be the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the employee that you saved us to be. So that not only can we carry out your work in this time and place, but our children will grow up and pick up and do the work when we're not here. That's what we ask you of this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.